song, and she's actually getting into it.
Cool.
Yeah. She even wants to do the jig up here in the music interview. And so I told her, no, better not do that. And so this is a stretch for Kathy. She says, while we're practicing, you're right in your element now. You get the twang and you get to do, awaiting, just awaiting. And those kind of words that are just not full, complete words. It should be, her words would be, he's just awaiting on your heart to say. Can't do that. So the long black train, we're going to do that one. So, okay. Beaten up for souls that are lost and crying. Rails of sin, only evil remains. Watch out, brother, for that long black train. Look to the heaven and look to the sky. If you find redemption, staring back into your eyes, there is protection and there's peace the same. Burden your ticket for that long black train. Cause there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord. Best and the worst you're going to get today. Today, I told you I'm going to go off the cuff on this creation moment. And the reason why is because we took a little trip. It was a reconnaissance trip to the Creation Museum. And we wanted to see, you know, what it was all about. And we wanted to find out also if it would be worth a group trip. And we're going to do that, but probably not till next year. The reason why is because they're building a full-scale ark. And we want to wait for that to be finished. Of course, if the rapture comes before it, then it won't matter. But when that full-scale ark is finished, we are going to try and get a busload, and we'll get a bunch of people go down. It'll probably be a four-day trip, because it takes 2 days to see the museum. And with the ark involved, it'll probably be a full 2 days. But the first slide, you know, when you walk into the... to the Creation Museum, you see this. It's a full scale model, not a model actually, it's a full thing. It's the real deal. It's a fossilized mastodon. They found that in Ohio, and the interesting thing about it is that it had to have been buried rather really quickly, which would indicate a global flood. And it can't be as old as what the evolutionists say, you know, millions of years old. Because, next slide, they found material in the intestine. Yeah, yucky, right? But I'm going to read that. It's a mass of intestinal material found in the ribcage of the burning tree mastodon. The investigation of the mass revealed the giant's latest meal, as well as bacteria thought to be 1,000 years old. This mastodon has feasted on swamp grasses, mosses, water lilies, seeds, and leaves, opposed to what scientists believe mastodon primarily ate, twigs and cones from evergreen trees. The bacteria, I'm not going to pronounce it, bacteria is commonly found in intestines. And so this was one of the top 50 stories of 1991. So this indicates that... this mastodon is not millions of years old. It was very recent, actually, and probably only a couple thousand, if that. And it was very, very quickly for that to happen. Next slide. When you walk through the hallways, you come to these different plaques on the wall, quoting from Job 40 about the behemoth. And this, of course, describing something bigger than anything anybody ever could have known about. Back in those days, elephants don't fit the bill, because in verse 17 it says he moves his tail like a cedar, and his sinews of thighs are tightly knit. Then his bones are like beams of bronze and ribs of bars of iron. So it's something bigger than we've ever known. Of course, back in those days they didn't know what to call them. We termed the term dinosaur. We made that popular. Next slide is the Leviathan, which is also in Job 41, and it seems to describe a plesiosaur or something similar to that. Next slide. As you're going through the hallway, and you run into these other plaques that talk about dragons. And dragons actually were the term that they used for dinosaurs back in the day. St. George, in AD 275 to 303, he was a devout Christian and a Roman military officer. He went famous for the legend of his battle with the dragon. He was going to join his men in Diocletian. I can't pronounce it. Anyway, he was going near the city of Selene, Libya, saw a young princess outside the city wall. She pleaded with him to leave so that he would not be killed by the dragon. George refused to leave without a protector. Suddenly, it appeared, and they had a fierce battle, found a weak spot under the left wing, and delivered a crippling blow. He killed it inside the city eventually. And the king asked George what he wanted as a reward, and he said, "I desire only that you believe in God, who strengthened my hand to gain this victory." After baptizing the city into the Christian faith, George resumed his trek to join his troop. The next slide is even more recent: Cowboys and Dragons. Let's go to the next slide, and it's a little larger picture of the center of that.
A winged monster resembling a huge alligator with extremely elongated tail and an immense pair of wings was found on the desert between Westone and Uchaka Mountain last Sunday by two ranchers who were returning home. The two men were on horseback and armed with Winchester rifles. They pursued the monster and succeeded in getting near enough to open fire with their rifles and wounding it. The monster had 2 feet. The head, as nearly as they could judge, was about 8 feet long. The jaws were thickly set with strong, sharp teeth. The eyes were large as dinner plates and protruding about halfway from the head. The total length from tip to tip was 160 feet. The wings were composed of thick and nearly transparent membrane.
So, we kind of have this thing about, you know, are dinosaurs real? And yet, next slide, we find that, they are. Because they're finding fossils of them all over the place. Now, why is that important? First of all, it's important because it establishes that they were real. The second thing it establishes is that they must have been buried quickly because they were fossilized and in complete shape. You go to the next one. This one, shows how quickly fossils were made. This fish was just chowing down on another fish when, bam, buried. And becomes a fossil. And you can't really argue with the fact that, you know, if things were fossilized over millions of years, that wouldn't be like that. It had to be a quick burial. And so now, next slide shows they have a full, this I believe is a replica of the full Tyrannosaurus rex that they found in one of the digs that, I can't remember where it was at, but you know, the thing is that dinosaurs, you know, why is it so hard to believe that they were there? Noah probably had dinosaurs on the ark. Probably not in full size like that, you know, running through the ark, eating all the sheep and, you know, people. They weren't doing that. They probably were in either egg form or very young dinosaurs, you know, infancy stage. So they wouldn't, as soon as the ark got to where it was going, they didn't eat as much either. They would be able to be fed relatively easily and not eat as much food. Then, as they grew up, next slide, the food sources began to change and climate changed, because after the flood, climate changed. People didn't live as long. Remember, something in the Creation Museum that we ran across was a genealogy chart of the ages of individuals. And here's what it was. Adam, he had Seth, and Seth had Methuselah. Now, think about this for a moment. Methuselah's grandpa was Adam. He probably babysat him sometimes, you know, bounced him on his knee, Methuselah, who got to be like 960-some years old. Adam was 930, somewhere around that. And so then Methuselah had a son who had Noah. So Noah would have had Methuselah for a grandpa. Okay, catching on here? So the length of time that they all lived, Noah, still as a young boy, would have known Adam, the first guy. This is pretty crazy, because then the beginnings of everything they were not passed down over hundreds of people. It was passed down only just a couple people. Those individuals knew. Methuselah probably helped Noah build the ark. Adam might even help him for a short time. So things like that, that took place, it really brings it perspective when you go to this museum and you see things laid out in a more pictorial way. And so it's really a great place to go. We learned a lot. We had a great time. And so we'll plan on that for next year. We'll plan to get out there for a trip. Just plan on about 4 days to do that. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get to the scriptures here. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for providing this time. We ask that you would bless it. Allow us to be open to what you have for us today. Lord, help us to hear, and also, Lord, that our hearts would change and become more like You through this time. We pray Your blessings on this now, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've heard it and heard it and heard it, and I've wanted to preach on this, for a while again. Jesus is coming. You know, we've heard it from people, preachers, sermons, even individuals claiming that Jesus is coming. I think in like 2012, somebody said October, or maybe it was 2011 or 10, that He was coming in October. Well, it didn't happen. And so everybody kind of goes, oh, come on. You know, year 2000, when we knew that 1999, it was going to click over to 2000, we're all going, yeah, this could be it. 2000 would be a perfect time. Lord, you catch that? Perfect time to come. This would be it. You know, and He didn't come. So, you know, the thing is that we understand, we've heard it before, that we're not supposed to know the day or the hour. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I know it's a bummer that He's not coming yet. you can cry. I would cry too. I would cry over that too. Chapter 24 in Matthew, and starting at verse 36. It says, Jesus talking to the disciples, and He says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So it's going to be an immediate thing. It's going to be quick. It's going to be something that's going to happen, but not that we don't know the time period or the things leading up to it. You see, it says we're not going to know the day or hour, but you know, we might know as the time progresses that, you know what, it's getting close. And I think we all have that sense about that. But God chooses the day and the hour, not us. Now, when He talked about it was that way in the day of Noah, it wasn't that it was so sinful. It was just people were carrying on their lives. They were just doing what they do. Getting married, you know, parties, all the things that we do. You know, just life was going. And you know, the thing is that Noah, maybe you don't know this, Noah was building the ark for 100 years. He started about 500. You know, and then it was 1 year on the ark, floating around aimlessly. 1 year on the ark. 100 years building the ark. Last night I was talking about that, thinking, you know, you know people were watching him. You know, probably, you know, kids climbing up trees and watching Noah building the ark, and you know, Methuselah and whoever else he had helping him build the ark, his sons and whatever's going on there, building the ark. And you know, it had to take 100 years because they had to collect all that stuff. They had to do the things that they had to do and collect the food and, you know, and everything that needed to be done for the ark. And so year 50, you can imagine, 50 years, right? I mean, 50 years. And people are going, yeah, what are you doing, Noah? 50 years, nothing. 99 years. Just imagine, 99 years, and people are standing around going, Noah, you're an idiot. You know, what a goofball. You know, at the museum, they said he probably had to build the ark on a high place, a higher place, because if he built it in a valley, the waters and everything might have crushed the ark. So he had to build it up higher so that when the waves of water and everything came, instead it would lift him up rather than smash him over. So now, add that on. Noah, I understand if you build it in a valley, you know, maybe a little water is going to come. But on a mountaintop, on a big hill, whatever they had there, you build it up there, you know, and then you got to bring all the material up that hill. You know, Noah, that's stupid. You know, what a goofball, you know, what a crazy guy. You're nuts. If they had institutions, they probably would have committed him to one. But he continued to build the ark because he knew the Lord is coming. The flood is coming. Disaster is coming. So he continued to build, and then it came. You know, I want us to go to 2 Peter, 1855 in your few Bibles. 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Starting in verse 3. It says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth were reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So, we have this understanding that he's coming. When, we don't know. But the scoffers are coming. You know, they're saying, oh, you Christians, you guys are a bunch of idiots. You know, you're running around saying, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. And what? He hasn't come, not yet. And you said that last time we had some guy rise to power and you thought he was the Antichrist. And then this other guy came along and said he was the Antichrist. And look what's going on. And, you know, the problem is that they forget that not only was the earth created by a creator, God Almighty, and by his word things happened. And this world was created, but also the world was deluged. It was destroyed. It was flooded globally. They forget that all that happened. Oh yeah, it may take it a little while, 100 years in Noah's case, and you know, before the door was slammed shut. When that door was slammed shut, then what? And it's the same situation we have here in this world. When he does come, it's too late. And so, we'll get to what we're supposed to do and how we'll respond to it. I want you to go to another scripture before we carry on too far. 1 Thessalonians. This is where I really want to get to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1798 in your pew Bible. 1798. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. First thing you're going to notice in verse 13 is that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be uninformed about people who fall asleep, people who die. He says, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. See, it doesn't mean we're not to grieve, because we grieve when someone who we care about passes away. We grieve for them. But we're not to grieve for them like people who have no hope. Now, I've done a lot of funerals in my 25 years here. Yeah, a lot. And in that time, I've seen both sides of that. I've seen people who are solid Christians. I've seen people who are not. And you see this difference in the way they grieve. Those that are strong Christians, you see them going, you know, we're going to miss them, but we're going to see them again. Wow, what a great comfort that is. But you see other people, they're going, I don't know. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. They hope that the person is in heaven, because everybody, when it comes to death, finally everybody wants to be in heaven now. But you know, unfortunately, there's a line. And and it's a line that you need to step across. If you want to enter into heaven, it is salvation that gets you there. It is Jesus Christ and faith in Him that gets you there. It's not your own works and living a good life. So, it tells us to grieve, but not to grieve like those without hope. Why do we have hope? Because in this following verse, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming or till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We encourage each other with these words because we're going to be caught up. Taken away from this world. That's where we get the word rapture, by the way. Caught up. And they use the word rapture. But caught up is the word that's used. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates we do not need to write you, because we don't know. For you very well know, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, but they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled, for those who are asleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing." So we find here that when you least expect it. But hold on a second. It says here that it's going to be like the labor pains on a pregnant woman. And we all know the labor pains. Well, women know it who had children. You know what the labor pain is. It's all of a sudden, it's like, 2 minutes apart now! Get the car! And the husband's like, Okay. You know, and runs to get the car. Okay, what do you got? You always have everything packed in the car, right? You got the suitcase, you got everything that she needs in the car already. And you're ready for whenever it comes. And it says, "Hurry up!" And you're, okay. And you get, because when the baby comes, nobody says, "Stop!" They say, "Hold on!" I've seen the movies or the films with the guy in the waiting or the doctor or whatever, and he says, "Stop! Don't push anymore!" And I see the women get that look on their face. "Come over here, I'm going to punch you. Don't push! Stop! Wait! Are you kidding me?" You know, when the baby wants to come, it's coming. I've heard of babies being born in trucks and ambulance. Dale's delivered a few of his own kids in ambulances and things. You know, in fact, I think Penny Abo delivered a baby one time too. You know, in the back of a car. I mean, it happens. But we know it's coming. We see the woman. In fact, I've learned my lesson. Don't ever say to a woman, "Oh, you're pregnant?" Don't ever. Unless they volunteer that information, guys. Remember that. But you know, the thing is what it tells us here is that we're supposed to be prepared. It says in verse 6, "So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled." We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to have the bags packed. We're supposed to have our souls ready and prepared. We're supposed to be in Christ care. Saved believers, don't wait until all of a sudden the trumpet blows and people are disappearing off the face of the earth. Because then it's too late. It says for us that we should be prepared because this day is going to come like a thief in the night. But we know the times. We know the time leading up to it. Now, I want to point to another scripture, another verse right away before we go to the next scripture. This verse is down in verse 9. It says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a very important scripture verse. Because what it points to is when the tribulation, or when the rapture will happen. It will happen before the tribulation. Now, there's a lot of guys out there, you know, commentaries and whatnot. We have the pre, the mid, and the post-tribulation believers that the rapture is going to happen before, in the middle, and in the end. And I've heard guys say, "Oh, I'm the pan theory," and they say it all pan out in the end, and that's real funny and all that. But this really points to the pre-tribulation belief. And the reason why is because we're not appointed to suffer wrath. And so I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 6, 1874, last book in the Bible, 1874 in your pew Bibles. Chapter 6 in Revelation. Now, the previous chapters speak about the church up through chapter 3, and then chapter 4 is a description of heaven. Chapter 5 is a little description about the Lamb of God, and he has this scroll that he's going to open. Chapter 6 starts when he begins opening up the scrolls. Alright, so this is the beginning of the tribulation. He's opening up these scrolls, and in verse 15 through 17, it says, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" You see, the tribulation period is a period of wrath. It is God's wrath, the Lamb's wrath, because of people's refusal to believe in him. And to know that is to go to chapter 16 in Revelation. Just turn a few pages farther. And you see that scripture verse in verse 9. This is the bowls of wrath. If you look at the first verse of chapter 16, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.'" Verse 9, it says, "They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him." And that's the problem from the beginning. When people refuse to repent, that's what got them into that fix. If people today would repent and follow God, seek him, then they would be gone in the rapture. They wouldn't be going through the tribulation and God's wrath. It's their unbelief that has caused his wrath to come upon mankind. Now I want us to turn to the last scripture that's in back to 2 Peter again. Chapter 3, 1855, in your pew Bibles, 1855. Chapter 3, in 2 Peter. Now, we've been told, we know the truth. What does the scripture say? You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know the truth. You know what's going to happen. You know that this is going to be, that Jesus is coming. We don't know when. It doesn't matter when. We see the signs all over. I mean, governments and everything are going back. But the one thing I wanted to point out within 1 Thessalonians,
was, and I forgot to point that out, that it's a time where people say peace and safety. Did you catch that? When people say peace and safety, then destruction will come. You know, we see all kinds of turmoil in the world today. It's not coming yet. You know, things are going to get worse. The government's going to make decisions that are going to be against morality. That's going to get worse. But the turmoil in the world is going to settle out. The economy is going to get better. I'll guarantee that. The economy is going to get better. According to scriptures, things are going to be looking up. In the day of Noah, it wasn't bad because people would be going, you know what? You're on an ark. I'm going on. Things were great. They were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were partying because the economy was good. Things were looking up. That's what's going to happen. We're going to see Wall Street spiking. It's going to be, what do they call it, the bear or the bull market, whatever it is, you know, where it just goes skyrocketing. And the economy is going to look great, and people are going to go, yeah, you Christians, look at what's going on now. Everything is great. What do you keep calling destruction for? Stop being such a negative person. You know, they're going to be happy to see us go. There will be parties when we disappear. And so in 2 Peter, verse 11, it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live godly, holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heaven by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with its promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. It's our home. Righteousness, peace, eternal life, a new heaven and new earth. You ever buy a new car, a brand new car? You know, some of you had that privilege to be able to buy a brand new car. You know, sometimes just go to the car dealers and be able to sit in a new car and smell that new smell, right? New car smell. They even sold fragrance in stores now, that new car smell fragrance. You know, and you can spray it in your car and get that back again. You know, you ever get a house and it's brand new, no dirt in it, no living in it, it's just brand new. It's just like, wow, spotless until you start living in it. You know, you get, when we built the church, you know, we came in, it was new, it was just fresh. Everything was so great. You know, things wear out though, you know. And so we have to replace things at times. But in heaven, it's going to be brand new. The sky will be brand new blue. I don't know what that's going to look like. I can't wait to see it. The water, unpolluted, pure, clear. Can you imagine that kind of water? Gold, it says gold, that's like transparent. Did you know gold in its purest form is nearly transparent? Yeah. There's just things that we can't even imagine. Can you imagine taking a fruit, eating that fruit, and not worrying about it being half-rotted or a worm in it or something like that, bugs infesting it? The fruit will be perfect. We like the tree-ripened fruit, right? We like it right out the tree. It's going to be like that all the time, for eternity. Brand new, heaven and earth. Won't you? I mean, when I see people out in the world and I talk to people, and there's been a few that I've said, you know, I cannot believe that you wouldn't want to go to heaven. And they literally tell you, I would rather go to hell. They don't know what they're saying. They absolutely don't know what they're saying. Because there's not one person. I like to tell people and say, well, you like to go to the Caribbean or, you know, some, you know, Florida and have vacation and enjoy all of it. You don't go somewhere
where you're going to get torn up by mosquitoes and ticks and everything else. You go someplace where you can relax from those things. You go someplace where you can have fun. You go someplace where it's nice and warm. When you leave here in the winters to go someplace, you want to go warm. You don't want to go to Alaska. I don't know too many people that do that. There's a few crazy people that might. But, you know, I want to go to Siberia for a vacation in the winter. I want to experience 50 below zero. You know, nobody does that. You know, we're like, that's misery. So we all want to go somewhere great. And yet we say, I don't want to go to heaven. Why not? It's the best place to be. That's where you want to be. And you know that Jesus paid it all. He made it all possible. I cannot fathom that someone would choose hell over heaven. Eternal life, perfection. Is it that bad? It's perfect. So, and all it takes is to trust your life in Jesus' hands, to give your life to Him, to believe in Him as your Savior. Trust Him with your life. It's not a bad thing. I have more fun than I ever did when I was before Christ. When I was, I don't know what you'd call it, a pagan, heathen, whatever you want to call it. You know, doing all the things I thought, this is fun, you know, and wake up in misery. Have all the you know, things that you, what did I do last night? You know, I know everything I do now. I have fun. I enjoy life. Even when the trials come, life is still good. But heaven is going to be even better. That is real life. So, trust Christ with your life. I'd like to close in prayer and then we'll sing our last song. Father, we thank You so much for what You have done in our lives, how You have built us up and given us so much. Lord, we struggle in this world, that's no doubt. We have struggles, we have trials, we have things that happen. But Lord, I'm not living to live this life in this world for eternity. I'm waiting for eternal life in heaven. I want that new heaven, that new earth. No more death, no more sorrow, no more diseases. Until that time, Lord, I'm prepared. I'm ready. Anytime, if the rapture comes, if the death comes, I'm ready for whatever comes. Because I trust You. My bags are all packed. I'm ready. Whenever the birth pains come to reality, bring it on. Lord, thank You so much for that. I pray that everyone here has trusted You as their Savior. If not, Lord, I pray that they would be praying, Lord, I want to be in heaven. I want to be there. I want to have eternal life. I don't want to struggle by myself anymore. I need Your help. I need Your Spirit. I need Your salvation. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, thank You so much for Your words of hope. Your words that keep us on top of things and strong and confident. Lord, now we commit the rest of this day in Your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It'll be up on the screen. I know who holds tomorrow.